Test. Here we go. Well, hey, everyone. I am excited today because we got two awesome things happening. One is we got a Swake student getting baptized, a guy named Benjamin Coates. Are you here, Benjamin Coates? Where is he at? I think he's somewhere around here in the back, maybe. Right there. Perfect. Awesome. Well, give it up for Benjamin. He's getting baptized right after Wake today. An amazing opportunity. And anytime someone gets baptized, we always want to get up on stage and just remind you of what that looks like. And so Benjamin has talked to his leaders, and he's chosen to take the next step of obedience. So he raised his hand and just say, hey, I've committed to identify with Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. And what baptism is something that doesn't save us, but it's a public expression of an inward faith. And so if that is you in the room that you want to take that next step and that next commitment, then we'd love for you to talk to your leaders about that. What does it look like to get baptized? So he's going to do this after the service today. So if you want to go to the pond, you can celebrate alongside Benjamin. So other than that, we have a special guest today we're really excited to announce. His name is Jacob Alger. Some of you guys have probably been familiar with him. He was on staff at Wake for a while. He's a small group leader. He's now a Shoreline small group leader. And Jacob is an incredible teacher. He's passionate about God's word, and he really knows how to connect with students. So I've heard his story, and I know it's really going to relate to you guys and encourage your hearts. And so I'm excited to introduce him. And so I'm going to pray, and he's going to come up on stage. So bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We know that you've given us a guide, and you haven't let us live on our own, but you've given us your word to instruct us, to teach us, to guide us. So I pray, Lord, that we would lock in and understand that your truth is the best way, that you've given us the life and life to the full. And so I pray we just trust you today and remind ourselves of the goodness of God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Austin. Well, hey, guys, good morning. As Austin said, my name is Jacob Alger. I know probably many of you in the room as I served here for 2 years with the Wake staff. And I'll just tell you, man, it is good to be back in this room. I miss being in here with you guys on Sunday mornings. And there is a different energy in here this morning. And it just blesses me and encourages me to be back. And so thank you guys for letting me jump back in. And I'm excited for what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to be continuing in our series called Who Do You Think That You Are? Where you have been looking at and defining who you are, your identity, not based on what culture says about you, not based on what your friends say about you, not based on who you're known as in school, but based on who God has made you to be. And this morning, we're going to talk about the fact that we have been adopted as God's children into God's family for those who have believed in Christ. And so I'm excited for what all we're going to learn. And I want to start by doing this. I want to start by sharing a part of my life with you guys and my family. Some of you have heard my story. Some of you may know my story. But God radically changed my family whenever I was in seventh grade. So where many of you are in this room, God just completely changed my family. And it started my first day of seventh grade. I come to school, and one of my buddies is like, hey, I've got a friend of mine who's transferring into our middle school that I think you'd be great friends with. His name is Andre. And so I was like, sweet, I'd love to meet him. And so that first week of school, we had tryouts for the football team. And so I tried out for quarterback, and Andre was trying out for running back, and we both got those positions. And so here's a picture of us on our middle school football team, and this is before our first ever game. This is the moment where we're watching the other team play, and we're about to take the field. And in this moment, I was so embarrassed because my mom was taking pictures like crazy. And as an insecure middle schooler, I was like, this is horrible. Right? And so I was telling Andre in that very moment, I was like, bro, I am so sorry that my mom is taking so many pictures. She always does that. And he looks at me, he says, hey, don't worry about it. My foster mom is always taking pictures too. And I remember hearing that and I was like, what is a foster mom? Like I never heard that term. And so we play our game, we lose. Sorry. I go home that night and my parents would come in and pray with me at night. And so mom came in, and I was like, hey, mom, I was talking to my friend, And he said he has a foster mom. What does that mean? And so she started explaining to me about this, what that meant, and how a child who has been removed or potentially without a mother or father is cared for by a temporary family, and then they can be adopted into another family permanently, into their life. And so I remember that night, I was like, so you're telling me that he could come and be a part of our family? And I was like, can we adopt him? Like straight up, I just pulled the trigger. I was like, why can't we adopt him? And my mom had not even met him. Like, she had only seen him play football that night. And so, of course, she was not like an enthusiastic yes, but she also never said no. And I'm kind of a strong-willed guy. And so I got this idea in my head, and I was like, this would be amazing. Like, my best friend becomes my brother. Like, that would be unbelievable. And so sure enough, over the course of time, Andre started coming and spending more and more time with my family. And he met my family for the first time at my birthday party. I have a picture of it up here. So Andre is two to the left of me. And those are the rest of my friends, my brothers. And this was the first time that he met my family. And so after that moment, I mean, my family quickly, very quickly, fell in love with him. And so he began to come and spend the night with us. He'd come and stay a weekend with us. Then he was coming on family trips and vacations with us. He was spending holidays with us. I think we have a picture of a family Christmas right there with me and my brother that year. And so really quickly, he started coming and just integrating into being a part of my family. And then after that, so I met him August of my seventh grade year, and that following April, he moved in with my family. And so he moved in with us, and then that following August, August 20th of 2010, I think we have pictures of it, Andre officially became a part of our family. My family got to officially adopt him and legally bring him into our family. And so it is one of those moments. I mean, God radically changed my family. And what's really fun, and I tell people this all the time, is that following year playing football, we were literally in eighth grade, we were no longer best friends, but we were brothers in the backfield together. So there's one more picture here. That is our eighth grade year, and we're literally brothers together getting to play. And he was kind of my twin. From that point forward, we did everything together. And still to this day, he's one of my best friends. And so here's why I don't tell you that story. Is to make you guys think highly of me or my family. A lot of times people are like, man, that's amazing. And I'm like, it is amazing, and it's to God's glory that is a part of my family story. We've been so blessed and encouraged by it. But here's why I start with that, is because what we're going to talk about this morning, I think, far outweighs in terms of its significance and potential impact in your life, that story. And that story about my family is only a small glimpse into the significance of the topic that we're going to talk about this morning. In the fact that we have been adopted, we have been chosen by God through Christ, if we believe in him, to be adopted into God's family. And whenever we understand the weight and the significance of that, it changes everything. Everything. Just as God changed everything about my family. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read. We've been in Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verses 3 through 6. And we're going to focus this morning particularly on two verses, verses 4 and 5. But I'm going to read that section together. So if you have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. But this is what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so real quickly, I want to define what it means to be adopted. I want to define what adoption means as we see it there in verse 5 of this section. The dictionary defines it as this: legally taking another's child and bringing it up as one's own. And in this case, what we're talking about is how God has adopted us, has brought us from not being a part of his family into his family through his son, Jesus Christ. And if we believe in him, then we get to come and be a part of his family. He makes us a part of his family. And so we're going to talk about three things as it pertains to this adoption that we have through Christ. We're going to talk about the reason for our adoption. We're going to talk about the result of our adoption. And then we're going to talk about the response to our adoption. And so first, we're going to talk about the reason for our adoption. Why is this possible? Why would God do this? Why would God adopt us into his family? And I want to read again verses 4 and 5. What we're going to be focusing on. It says this: in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And so there's three things that I want to point out as you look at this. First off, it is in love. That's telling you what propelled, what moved Christ to adopt us is his love. Secondly, is that it was through Jesus Christ, meaning the way that that happens is through his son. We're going to talk about that more. And then thirdly, it's according to the purpose of his will. And so loud and clear, the point that Paul is making is that the reason for our adoption is not our performance. It's not our abilities. It's not who we think that we are. It's not who our friends tell us that we are. It's none of those things. What Paul is saying here is that it is the love of God that moves him to fulfill his purposes in adopting us and bringing us into his family. And notice this. The way we can be sure of that is it says that it is through Christ. Like, think about this for a second. God gave his own son for those who were not his own, so that those who weren't his own could be his own through him. That's crazy, right? Like, that would be like my dad being like, hey, in order for Andre to come into your family, I'm going to give my son and his life in order for that to be possible. That would have been crazy. But that's what God did for us, is that he was willing to give his own son to live a perfect life, to die the death that we rightfully deserved on the cross, be buried for 3 days, and then raised up to new life so that through him and his payment for our sins, we could come into his family if we believe in his son. And that's according to his will, not ours. Like, think about this for a second. It's not based on what we do, right? But like, let's say that if my family, before adopting Andre, was like, hey man, we've got the Alger family survey, okay? We've got a list of qualifications and rules that if you don't measure up to these, you're not coming in, right? Like, what if we were like, hey, if you're not over 6 foot, sorry, man, we're looking for athletes here. And so if you don't get over 6 foot, not a part of our family. And you got to be the right weight. If you're overweight, not happening. If you're underweight, you're skinny, you're scrawny, not happening, not coming into our family. Or what if we said, hey, based on your skin color, you can't come and be a part of our family? That would be messed up. That would be wrong, right? Or what if we said, hey, based on your academic ability, unless you make all A's, you're not coming to be a part of our family. You don't belong here unless you make all A's. Or based on your athletic performance, if you don't run a sub, if you don't run a 4.40, not a part of our family. You don't score enough touchdowns, not a part of our family, right? Or keep going. Like, what if based on the mistakes that you had made in your past, things that you've done before this moment, that would disqualify you? If you heard that and, like, if that was true, you'd be like, dude, that is messed up and not right, and you would be right. Right? But here's why I say that is because I think a lot of us maybe think that's what God thinks about us. Or maybe that's how we live in response to the people around us. That if I'm going to be accepted, I've got to do. If I'm going to be accepted, I've got to perform. I've got to meet a list of criteria and qualifications in order to be good enough to fit in. And the good news this morning is that isn't true whenever it comes to the family of God. Which means this is for anyone. It means it's for everyone. And here is the amazing thing, is that God doesn't love you because you are good. In fact, Paul says the opposite. He says you're not good. He says you are unworthy. He says that you are in opposition to God. You are dead in your sins. You are in rebellion to him. And so he didn't choose to adopt you because you are good. He chose to adopt you because he is good. Because he is good. Titus 3, verses 3 through 5 says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of redemption and renewal of the Holy Spirit." And so the way that we come into God's family is by believing in Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection for our sins, receiving that free gift to be adopted as his own children. And so the reason for our adoption is the love of God, not our performance for him. And secondly, what is the result of our adoption? Like, once we're brought into the family of God, like, what happens? What results because of that truth? And I believe it means two primary things. First is this, is that you have a new identity. When you've been adopted into God's family, everything changes, right? Whenever Andre was adopted into my family, everything changed for him. On August 20th, 2010, he ceased to be Andre Price, and he became Andre Alger, which meant that he was now a part of our family. He was now under the authority, under the protection, under the care, and under the provision of a new family and a new father. And so whenever he needed something, he didn't go back to his old family. He didn't go back to the people that he used to live with. He would go to my parents. He would come to them to seek anything that he needed. He had a new identity as it pertained to our family. And the same is true with us whenever we become a part of God's family, is that we don't go back to the things that we used to seek identity and significance for, right? We don't go back to looking at having to perform in our academics or our athletics, or looking at and being so concerned about the social circles that we run in order to find who we are. We are now identified not by any of those things anymore. None of those things inherently aren't bad, but our identity is found now rooted as children in God's family alone and according to his values. And then the second thing that results from our adoption in Christ is an unwavering security. And here's what I mean by this, is that whenever we're brought into God's family, we never have to worry, we never have to wonder, and we never have to question God's love, his care, and his concern for us. It is unwavering. It says that his steadfast love has endured for thousands of generations. Despite people's rebellion, despite their disobedience, despite their sin, God's love remains. He is faithful. Jesus says in John 10, verses 27 and 29, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. For my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." What Jesus is making really clear is that for those that he brings into his family, he keeps in his family. He sustains them. He is the one who will hold us, and he will not leave you. He will remain. No one, nothing. Romans 8, Paul would say that nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus if you belong to him. That is an amazing truth. Because here's the reality. This does not mean that life won't be hard. You may lose your starting position. You may fail a test. You may lose some friends. You may be made fun of. Some of you may walk into here with broken family situations as it is, right? It does not mean that life isn't going to be hard. But what it does mean is that a part of his family, the love of God, his care and concern for you will not waver. And so when hard times come, you can remain secure, knowing that God is for you, knowing that God loves you, and knowing that despite the difficulty, what Romans 8:28 says that those who are a part of his family, he works all things for their good. Doesn't mean that all moments are going to be good, but it does mean he's using all of those moments for good and for his glory. And so the result of our adoption is that we've been given a new identity and an unwavering security. I want to close with this, is what is our response? Like, what's the response to this adoption that we've received through Christ? And think about it like this. Like, what if whenever Andre came into our family, he kind of looked at my parents and he was like, hey, I appreciate the house, like the roof over my head. I appreciate all the food, which was a lot of food in my household with three boys who were within 2 years of each other. Thank you for all that. Thanks for the clothes on my back. Thanks for a car to drive. Thanks for paying for all the gas. Thanks for doing everything for me. But you know what? Whenever you ask me to do something, I'm out. Like, I'm kind of going to do my own thing. Right? Like, I appreciate everything you've done, but whenever it comes to you asking me for something, like, no thanks. I think if you heard that, you'd be like, something's wrong there. Like, something's wrong with that. Right? And here's what's amazing, man. I watched my brother, Andre, to this day, man, is one of the most thankful and grateful people that I know. Truly. I mean, he has only expressed thankfulness and gratitude from my parents, which is amazing. But the reason that I point that out is because I think in the same way, whenever we understand the significance of our adoption, the most natural thing to do is to respond with a grateful obedience, which I would tell you, I've watched my brother as he learned and he got to see and trust and develop this sense of security within his relationship with my parents. He joyfully obeyed what they would suggest or what they would tell him to do. And I think Paul is making a similar point here in this letter. If you look at the letters that Paul wrote, he would spend the first half of most of them reminding people who they were because of Christ, which is everything that we've been talking about this morning. But if you read the back half of his letters, he makes the point that, hey, who you are ought to determine and influence what you do, right? And let me just make that point, because I think it's really critical. The world tells you that what you do determines who you are. Think about that. Like, your ability to succeed, your ability to perform, that determines who you are. But God says, no, I reverse that. Who you are in relationship to me then determines what you do. You don't have to work for my acceptance. You get to work from my acceptance. There's a huge difference in that. Right? You don't have to earn my love. You get to live out of my love, which is a radical difference. And it's why Paul says this in Ephesians 4:1. He says, I therefore, meaning that everything that he said in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 about who we are in Christ, he's saying this. Now, because of that, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What he's saying is, hey, based on who you are, I'm now urging you to respond according to that. And when we know who we are and whose we are, guys, the most natural thing that we ought to do is joyfully and obediently follow a Father who loves us, who has sacrificed for us, who provides everything that we need, who protects us and cares for us more than anybody else. The most natural thing that we do when we understand that is that we follow him. Jesus says in John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. What he's saying is that, hey, once you understand my love, and you respond to that, the most natural response to it is obedience. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. We don't have time this morning to read the last three chapters of Ephesians, but I want to give you that challenge. I want to encourage you, for those of you who through Christ have come to belong to Christ's family, I want to encourage you this week, read Ephesians 4, read Ephesians 5, and read Ephesians 6. Because what Paul is doing is that he gives you a list of commands. He tells you, hey, this is how you ought to live. You don't have to guess. Paul has made it clear. He says, if you're in God's family, this is how God intends for you to live. And here's the amazing thing about that, is that you don't have to do those things to earn your way into God's family. God gives you those lists of commandments so that you would experience the joy and the peace and the life and the satisfaction that comes with being a part of his family. Like if Andre was like, hey, I'm not going to do whatever you guys tell me to do, he would not experience the things that my parents want him to experience, right? So there is a measure to which he experiences the blessings and the joy of life as a part of my family when he follows and does and walks in obedience to what my parents would tell him to do, right? And so the response to our adoption is grateful obedience. And so to summarize what we talked about this morning, the reason for our adoption is God's love. It's not your performance. It's not what you do. The result of our adoption is a new identity and an unwavering security. And thirdly, the response to our adoption is grateful obedience. Let me pray for us. Well, Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, we thank you for your love that would pursue us who weren't your own to make us your own by sacrificing your own son on our behalf. God, thank you for the priceless gift that is, that you would give us eternal life while we are dead in our sins, that we can now walk in a new way of life. And God, I pray that by your Spirit, would you empower us as your children, as your people, to live a life that is markedly different than the rest of the world as we believe these truths. And God, we thank you for all that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus. And I pray that we would live as an overflow, as an expression of your love to the rest of the world this week. And so, Father, we ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.